All right. So I'm just gonna talk about something we just talked about. I think we want this nugget on there. We were talking about when men come together, and if we were all mechanics, we would all bring our toolbox to go through it and see who's got what. And we talked about how just because the guy with the biggest toolbox, the most tools, still can't see in another younger mechanic's toolbox a modified tool that he never thought of. And then the younger brothers can look to the older experienced mechanic, or the younger mechanics can look at the older experienced mechanic and say, yeah, hey, you got a couple things I need. We still can all use things. And God grows each other through all those experiences, and not comparing, but learning from each other. That's a good question. Let me ask you a question, brother. What's the difference between comparing yourself to another man and maybe learning from him? What do you think the difference is?
Comparing would be an evaluation. An evaluation could easily lead to covetousness or pride. And we're supposed to esteem one another higher than ourselves. However, we can observe and learn. That would be more like iron sharpens iron as man sharpens man.
Yeah.
So you can take ideas and thoughts and use them to glorify God and to help others. But if you're just comparing, it's just a I want first place type thing.
Yeah. Amen. That's a great answer. So do you see the difference in like motivation? Same process, same thing. You're looking at a man, but do you see how your motive, yeah, and you're basically doing the same thing. You're looking at him, you're seeing what he has that you might need, and you're seeing what he lacks maybe, but the same motivation, excuse me, the same process with a wrong motivation. Does that make sense?
Yes, I don't think Apostle Paul was like, I'm going to be better than all the other apostles. I'm going to have preeminence.
Right, exactly. He was doing it for Christ and the love of the brethren. I'll give you a good example. I got to witness, I don't know if you heard the audio, I got to witness to those two drifter guys that Sister Amen met. And then she said, I'll send my husband if you want. And I went and talked to him. I didn't show up there to witness to them to make myself look smarter than them or better than them, or to demean them and make them feel like they're nasty and wicked and I'm a godly man. Look at me. I went there to treat them like humans, which a lot of people don't. There's drifters and stuff people don't treat like humans. They call the cops on them. Drifters have a lot in common with street preachers. They get the cops called on them a lot because they're just walking through town. Yeah, maybe they don't look the best. I get it. Maybe some of them might do crime. But a lot of them I've met are very law-abiding, nice people. I've met nicer drifters than modern pastors. It's true. It's true. When I meet a modern pastor that's nice and willing to hear the word of God, I'm like shocked. When I meet a drifter that wants to hear the word of God and just sits and listens, I'm not shocked. I go, yeah, they're usually very easygoing, open about their situation. And they most always thank me. But my motivation wasn't to make them feel bad. Like, I've got some money and I live in a van. Look at you. You're nothing. You're nobody. You better change. I connected with them with the gospel and they appreciated it. So motive. Remember that. Our motives in everything we do is very, very important, because we can be, a lot of times we think about the thing we're doing. Is it right? Is it wrong? Well, that's good. But be careful, you can be doing the same thing. With the right motive, it's godly. The wrong motive, it becomes sinful.
That is a wonderful thing to keep in mind.
Yeah, so our motives. And our motives should always be ready. How do you think, how would you tell a younger brother than you in the Lord? How would you tell him? I'm thinking of two things that will purify the motives. Two simple things, and Christ said them.
You mean the two great commands?
Yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking.
Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Done. Motive.
Question is
motive
it
solved.
To glorify God, or is it to glorify yourself in front of men?
Yeah, Yeah, those two commands done, motive solved. Just say, oh, am I doing this to love God? Am I doing this to love my neighbor? Or am I doing this to love myself? So it'll solve your motive. That's why Jesus said, upon these, all the law and the prophets hang. Everything hangs, because basically you can just build everything off of those two. Love God. The Holy Spirit will guide you how to love God and love your neighbor. You're not going to be stealing from him. You're not going to be coveting his wife. You're not going to be gossiping behind his back to cause him harm. You don't need a book of rules. You know what it's kind of like? You go to your job, and let's say, maybe this is another example. We don't need a bunch of rules. Now, we do have a bunch of rules in the Bible to help us define, but to start out and to live by, we don't need a bunch of rules. So let's say you went to your job, and let's say the owner was there. And let's say you got to know the owner really good. And a new hire comes in, and you introduce the owner of the company to the new hire. And the new hire says, man, I don't know if I can keep all these rules. I don't even know all the rules. What can I do? And you tell him simply this, ready? Say, that's the boss. That's the owner of the company. He's a really good employee. He's fair. He's kind. Do him no harm. Always think of your boss and do what is right for the company and the boss. Is that kind of like the same analogy?
You're basically defining the end goal, but not by a ton of specific detailed rules on how to obtain it.
Yeah. The rules come later because they could be for your safety and they could be legal matters and all that. But the umbrella over it all is, you know, and that answers any question. Hey, I'm going to kind of shave another 15 minutes off of my lunch break. Nobody's looking. Is that right or wrong what I'm doing? You go, wait a minute. That boss is fair to me. If I need time off, he gives me time off. Why would I cheat him when I can be at work? I'm going to work. I'm going back to work on time. And it's just that.
It's our natural nature.
Wait, say that again, brother.
Oh, the other day, they have different people who give us our breaks. And they came to me and they're like, time for your break. I'm like, I got back from my break 20 minutes ago.
What?
Didn't even really cross my mind to try and take another break. It's like,
oh yeah,
no, I got what is agreed to. It's right. Like,
yeah,
no,
yeah. So that higher law holds us in check with even the smaller laws, kind of like Paul's and Peter's command. And which that reminds me, we got to talk to Brother Zelos about something. He witnessed to a man that was very much, I don't know if you heard that, a foreign man that was telling him that all the laws of man are of Satan and that you're following Satan's system if you follow man's laws. And Brother Zelos was asking to talk about that. We never got to it because everything else got in the way that we have going on, which is an awesome thing. We had a lot going on in the body. But we need to talk about that because both Jesus, Paul, and Peter tell us to obey those that rule over us. And so the higher law of God rules us at the high level, 10,000 foot, as I say. And then underneath it, we have these minor laws that put that all into place. So that was kind of just a side topic. So if you ever get like confused or get overtaken with, all these rules we talk about and how we dress, act, talk, live, who we associate with, what we preach, what we believe, doctrine, just back up, slow down, and then go, I'm loving my Father in heaven and I'm loving my neighbor. And all of these other laws and rules and ways plug into that. To me, that's kind of a settling thing to me. It settles me. It gives me what we're going to talk about, peace. Knowing that my life and my house is serving God and loving my neighbor. That gives me great peace. I don't got to think about all those rules. I just think about those two things. And would that not be the simplicity in Christ?
It is. He didn't have to give us those two things on which all things hang.
Yeah.
He didn't have to do that.
Amen.
His desire was that we comprehend and better fulfill his will.
Amen. So that's some good stuff. And that's why we study the Word of God and get all these meanings and tie all these things together and understand it. Because then these are kind of bricks in our wall. We've already got the foundation. The gospel is Christ. And so we keep proclaiming that. We keep remembrance of that. That's the most important thing we have, is Christ and the gospel, and the good news and how to apply it to our life. But now we're all laying bricks on our foundation. And these are all those bricks that hold us in place. Brothers hold us in place. And so that's a good thing. So you and I were going to talk about peace and joy. And all we were going to do today is going to read some scripture. So be led by the Spirit and go to the Word and just share verses on peace. Well, let's do peace first. Let's do them one at a time. I'm going to share first. So I'll go in the Old Testament. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. That word peace, karash in the Hebrew, it means to fabricate, to devise, to be deaf, to hold, to speak not. So it's kind of like, this one's almost leans towards more like, you don't have nothing to say kind of thing, right? You should hold your peace. So have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that saying in the world where people say, just hold your peace for a minute? You ever heard that?
Yes, basically, don't say what's on your mind. That reminds me of James. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Yeah. So why do you think some...
of a cool spirit.
What was that, brother?
It shows you have a cool spirit.
Yeah, yeah. So I have a question. Why do you think that term, because have you ever pondered this? Like a lot of these terms and ideas that we still practice today in modern society, they come from scriptural truth. You ever notice that?
They do. It's an underpinning, and it's something they realize, but they don't actually realize, like men removing their hats.
Yeah.
During a prayer or an anthem.
Yeah.
They probably don't know the scripture. They probably don't know why, but it's just something that's been ingrained within them.
Yeah. The culture would call it an urban legend. An urban legend is something that everybody does that you can't really find the origin of it. It just always just has happened. But no, we know the origins of certain things. Kind of like there's one that's not biblical. Like when people sneeze, do you ever wonder why people say God bless you when people sneeze?
Study that so I know.
I'm sorry?
They believe.
I'm sorry. I didn't hear that first part, brother.
It's been removed. We studied that a while ago.
Oh, did we? I don't remember that.
They believe that your soul / spirit is expelled from them, and the God bless you is spirit remains within their body.
Yeah, there's a whole bunch of folk tales about it. That's one. Another one was they felt that it was time that your spirit was susceptible to a demon coming in when you sneezed. It was like you were opening up the core of your being, so they would say, God bless you, so that the spirit wouldn't enter into you. So there are just all kinds of things like that. And so holding your peace. So I think, when I think of that, holding your peace, well, look, at we see it's kind of comes from scripture right there. You shall hold your peace. Your peace could have something to do with your words that come out of you. So your peace is kind of like, isn't it kind of like your inner being, your thought, your intellect, your soul, whatever you want to call it, would be what comes from inside of you? Like, this is the peace. You ever heard somebody say, I have no peace? It's like the peace is like a settling, or the Bible talks about the bowels of man. That's not you have intestinal problems or diarrhea. It means the deeper inner core of a man. And so the peace, and we'll get to it in the New Testament, that we can have in God goes into our inner being and settles us. And so if that's who we're really about and what we're really about, when we speak, we're going to speak about that. So to hold your peace means to not speak about it. Does that make sense?
to hold your peace means to not speak about the things which are troubling you.
Yeah. Or the things that are deep in you. So basically, hold your peace means don't say what's in your inner being, what you're about to say. Yeah, and it could be you're going to fly off and say something angry. Well, hopefully that's not in your inner core. But Jesus did say what?
Okay. He did warn about calling your brother a fool.
Right.
He did tell you that out of your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Right. So that's kind of what I'm talking about, is what's in your heart at the moment you're about to speak is that peace, that part of you that you're going to hold. Doesn't necessarily mean calm and tranquil. It just means it's the piece of you you're about ready to speak. So I think that's what this one is talking about. I shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace.
Okay. Let me find a verse that looks...
Yeah, and let me read the verse right after that one. It says, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. So he's talking to the people of Israel. And then he says, and the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. So it's kind of like God was telling the people, you hold your peace, I'll speak to Moses, he's going to talk to you. See how that makes sense?
The foreshadowing of our intercessor for Melchizedekian priest.
Amen, amen, brother. Foreshadow of Christ, yeah. And it was the Israelites that said, oh, we don't want to go before this God, you go, Moses. They're like, you be our representation. And then, yeah, later they wanted to... You know, they were angry about that. So they were a stiff-necked people. Yeah, so your turn to share a scripture verse on peace.
Ooh, saw something scrolling by. Lots of results for peace. I wanted to go to Psalm 4:8. Don't know why, but I just... Psalm 4:8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, makest me dwell in safety. It's that word peace. Shalom, shalom.
Yeah, so
from
what...
8:799.
Wait,
that is happy, friendly.
What psalm was that, brother?
Psalm 4, verse 8.
Yeah, I'm trying to get there. My phone was giving me an issue. Psalm 4, verse 8. Yeah. Yeah, the Psalms has lots to say about peace. Yep, Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Yeah, so there you go. That word there ties in with what we've been talking about, what God can give you. Yeah, that word, yeah, you said that word is shalom, right?
Yeah.
So that's what that word means when you say...
soundness, welfare, peace.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's what the peace of God can give us, is that foundation. I always like to think about that. A foundation, you know, in your apartment, you're all living on a foundation. The reason you don't move anywhere and you're not falling into the ground or falling over is because that building has a firm foundation. When you get in your car to go drive to work or the grocery store, your travel is safe because you have four good tires on foundation. What happens, brother, if one of your tires blow out? What happens to your foundation?
Control.
Yeah.
You probably crash.
Yeah. Yeah, at a high rate of speed, your front tire blows out, you could crash. So the foundation is there to keep us from crashing. It says there, shalom, to keep us safe, to keep us settled. I like that. Completeness, soundness, welfare, health, tranquility, contentment. It sounds like, to me... It sounds like that's all the work of the Holy Spirit in us today, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. And that's actually making me think of James. think for things.
Think of
have complete.
Wait, I didn't hear you, brother. Think of James. What?
He talks about where people basically steal, kill, cheat to achieve their objectives.
Yeah.
That's because they're never satisfied.
Yep.
With what they have.
Yep. They don't have peace. When you have a calm completeness, you don't need to keep striving to have more to have that calm completeness, do you?
No, it's like a pet fulfills all desires.
Amen. Yeah, it's like a settling effect. It settles you. It, like, anchors you. Ready? Here's a good example. I know you like examples, so do I. So you're out in the ocean, and it's wavy and storming and everything, and it's really scary. I've been on one of these boats, and it's like, wow, this is not settling. And you're tossed about, and all of a sudden you see the harbor lights. And you go through the opening of the harbor, and what's on the other side, brother? What's in the harbor?
Back on cell real quick every once in a while.
I'm sorry?
Can I call you back on cell quick?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Call me on cell because your connection's bad. Yeah, go ahead. Are you there, brother?
Yes, I am.
Oh, yeah, this is better. Yeah, my hearing's bad enough, and then you were cutting out on me. Maybe I was cutting out on you, too.
Okay.
Yeah. So you're in an ocean and it's choppy and it's really scary, and all of a sudden you see the lighthouse and the harbor. What's in the harbor, brother?
Harbors are normally inlets that are protected on sides from the waves, so the surge is decreased.
It'd be calm, it'd be peaceful, it'd be shelter. So that's what the peace of God gives us, is that harbor from being tossed about by emotions, the world. It gives us that perfect peace we can settle on. Amen?
Amen.
Let's see. My turn, I think. Proverbs 3:2. For the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So you notice, like, peace in the Bible, when it's talking about, there's different ways to use it, but it's generally talking about, it's a good thing added to your life. When you say, I have peace today, I have that calm settling, and it's not dictated on your surroundings. This is really important, on your circumstance. It's not. If you have peace, that is only dictated by your bank account, your refrigerator full, your job's going good, and the sun is shining. Is that really the eternal peace of God?
No, that sounds like peace and safety in Revelation.
Yeah, that's based on physical things. Everything's going good in my life. Well, who can't be peaceful and joyful when everything's going great in your life? Is there anything special to that, brother?
That person has many issues.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, I just won the lottery. I won $1 million. Woohoo! I got peace today. I'm doing good. I have a question. What happens in 6 months when the doctor says you have cancer? You probably won't live 2 years to spend that money. Where's your peace now? Right?
Yes.
So
peace is tied to the Lord.
Yes. Yes. And that's where we have to learn to dissuade, if I could use that word, the things that are not eternal and of God that come and destroy our peace. And we have to learn to not focus on them. They're not going to go away. We're studying through Philippians together. Where's Paul writing that letter from?
Jail.
Yeah. It didn't go away. He's in jail. But he had peace. He's telling them to rejoice. And he's looking at loving the brethren. Why? Because Paul's not concerned about his eternal fate. He knows if he strives in Christ, he's going to go be. To die is gain. And so try to look at the bigger picture in your life. All of us should. If I die today and all of my sins have been cleansed by Christ and I know I'm walking in him and I get to go and be in paradise with him. Remember the thief on the cross, on the stake?
Mm-hmm. Lord, remember me.
Yeah. What if that's true and all your eternal needs are taken care of, what on this earth that's temporal should really bother us to where we no longer have peace? Oh, I get it. It could bother you. I got a flat tire in my car. Man, I'm late for work. I get it. That's a minor hiccup. It's not a nothing, but it's a minor. How does that compare, like Paul says, to the riches and the glory that await us with Christ? And if we have that peace, none of those things, the peace of Christ, the peace of God, none of those things should affect us, should it?
No, it shouldn't. That's the eternal perspective and walking in the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. So here you go. I'm looking at God in peace, and I'm looking at my troubles and woes in the world. If I don't have peace, which one do you think I'm focusing on? I'm either looking at God and his peace and Christ and what he's done for me, or I'm looking at my woes in the world. If I'm feeling my woes in the world all the time bringing me down, which one do you think I'm looking at?
What you're looking at will be magnified.
Yeah.
You're looking at the world.
Yeah. Amen, brother. Amen. So it's a good thing for us to focus on. Your turn. I think I'm going to look for another one. Your turn, another verse on peace, and then we'll switch over to joy in a little bit.
There was a verse. Yes, I think I mentioned this verse yesterday. But
hey, brother, your volume is really low. Is there anything you could do to crank it up?
I can speak a little louder.
There you go. There you go, because we're making an audio together for the brothers. Yeah, now I can hear you great. Go ahead.
I mentioned this yesterday, but Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee.
Yeah, I love that. What does that word perfect mean in Hebrew, brother?
Actually, that's weird. It's shalom as well. I wonder why it's two words.
Yeah, the meanings combine sometimes. You can't get the meaning from one. You got to do the both. It's like a phrase.
Figuratively happy. What was that? Hold up. Shalom, 7965. I probably have to look at that, like in the original language, to see, because both words route to the same number.
Yeah. Yeah. Perfect peace. It's like, if you think about it, peace, if it's rooted on God, is God not perfection?
He is.
So,
he is thrice holy.
Yeah. So if you're in that context, that is perfect peace. That's like the peace of God. It's like perfect. It's perfect and it's peaceful. Now, how about this? How about if somebody said, yeah, I have weak peace. Now, it's rooted on me. It's on my situation, my surroundings, and I don't have that perfect peace. I got weak peace, which means it's really not steadying me at all. So one word like lifts up the word peace, the other word like knocks it down. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's a modifier.
Modifier, yeah, there you go. I'm terrible with English terms, but I understand the meanings. Just don't ask me what a adjective is and a pronoun and a conjunction and all those things. Never liked English, but yeah, so it's a modifier, yeah. I was going to share Jeremiah 33:6, and then I'm going to head into the New Testament. Behold, I will bring health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. I like that. An abundance of peace and truth. Hey, what's the source of that, brother? Walmart? Your job? Your bank account? Your thoughts? What's your source of truth and peace?
Well, in the New Testament, the Lord gives us his peace. Yeah. And the Lord specifically says he is the truth.
Amen.
So, the Lord?
Yeah, it's Christ. And that's who you want to be focused on above and over any issues, any of your shortcomings, any of your own personal thoughts, my own personal thoughts. See, we can let our own personal thoughts overtake us. Yeah, we got our own personal thoughts. And it's usually sinful or flesh or weakness. But yet Christ says, put on the mind of Christ and I'll give you my strength. I'll give you my mind. I'll give you my peace. See, that peace doesn't come from you trying to do better, brother, or me trying to do better. The peace comes from putting on the mind of Christ via the Holy Spirit and then walking in his ways and trusting it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You can't come to it by logic or intellect or even, hey, maybe after years and years of experience. Yeah, experience helps, but you can walk in it as a new believer if Christ is your source of it. It's kind of like, think of two outlets. One says Brother Purgos on it, and the other one says Christ on it. Which power source do you want to plug into?
The one who's eternal and perfect.
Amen. That never runs out. Yeah. Yeah, that's the one I want to plug into too. So that's what we have to be plugged into. Your turn, brother. Let's do a couple more on peace, and then we'll switch to joy.
Another one in Isaiah, sort of showing the opposite. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked.
Yeah.
That's when we see people who want to come and talk. They always seem to talk about torment and unrest. And it's basically always related to their sin and not yielding their lives.
Yep.
From my observation.
Yeah.
Of limited experience.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. Yeah, people want to focus on their issues, their thoughts, their ways, their beliefs, and they're not going to ever find peace in that.
No. The Lord withholds that peace. That's like a homing beacon.
Yep.
As a way to say something's not right. Sort of like that little check engine light. Something's yeah. not right here.
Yep.
You need to figure this out.
Yep, yep. Your focus isn't right. You're relying on your own self. You're walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. You're walking in the flesh, not the spirit. I'm going to switch to the New Testament. How about, I like this one, Luke 11:21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So peace can have a bunch of different meanings, as we know, like in the New Testament here. So his goods are in peace. That means, that word is irene. It means one's peace, quietness, rest, set again. It means the same thing as in the Old Testament, state of tranquility. Ready? How about this one, brother? Exemption from rage, havoc, and war. So the world is in rage and havoc and war. Our spirits and souls can be in rage, havoc, and war. Our thoughts and our situation can be in rage, havoc, and war. All of a sudden, the peace of God comes and it overtakes that and washes that away. Isn't that awesome?
That is. That's what allows us to actually do anything for the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. Isn't that why Christ said in John 15, you can do nothing without me? Because all we're going to do is be in rage, havoc, war, sin, confusion. We're not going to be in the perfect peace of God. You need my peace as your foundation, the gospel, what I've done for you and your response to it, following me. You need that as that safe harbor to settle you, and then you can do much. Without it, you're going to be out in that ocean. Ships can only take a battering so long, you're going to sink. You're going to be, as Paul said, you're going to shipwreck your faith. Your turn, brother. How about we jump in the New Testament for some verses on peace.
I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Amen. Amen. So he gives it to us. Do you think he forces us to take it?
No.
So I have a
question.
Yeah, but I have a question for you. If you're my brother and I want to give you something, and I say, brother, I want to give this to you. In order to have it, to hold it, to possess it, to use it, what do you have to do?
I have to accept it.
Yeah, you have to receive it, yeah. And so we need to receive the peace of God. And James talks about, you have not because you've asked not. So any of us that struggle with not having peace, maybe that means that we haven't sought it. Christ said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. So if we're seeking the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and we're not focused on ourselves or our trials or our troubles or our situation, and we're laying down all of our pride, our past, we're not looking back as much as we can, not looking back and lamenting like a Lot's wife, then I believe God bestows this peace upon us. And if we lack it, we need to ask for it. And if we focus on Him and His Word and His ways, He's a good Father. He will give us that peace. And it's not something you do one time. Isn't it like repentance? Isn't it like love of the brethren? Isn't it like preaching the gospel? Isn't it like reading the Word of God? Isn't it something that we do continually and daily and keep seeking and keep refreshing ourselves in it and asking like the living water? You don't drink the living water one time, do you, brother?
No, I love how the Lord uses analogies, because if I drink water and then I don't drink water, I get thirsty.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. Let me do one more from the New Testament, and then we're going to switch to joy. Yeah, that one you picked is probably my favorite one. You didn't read John 14, right?
I was just in 14:27.
Oh, okay, yeah, you did read that one, yeah, okay. I like this one, Acts 10:36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So it's another encouraging thing. I know that you hand out gospel cards and do street ministry like the rest of us brothers. So when we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching Christ, we're actually preaching peace of God. That people can find this peace. These two drifters I met yesterday, just wandering through life, they have no peace. They don't have eternal peace. Oh, they got peace. Hey, man, we're sitting on a curb. Somebody gave us $20. We bought a pizza. The sun's shining. Hey, life's good, man. Yeah, their peace is built on something that's so temporal. But they don't have that eternal peace, do they?
No.
And that's what...
affairs of the world.
Yeah. And so that's what we can have in Christ via the gospel and our response to it. And we seek it every day. And I think we're going to make a separate audio for joy. But how, as we close this one out, how do you think are some ways that you can, what do we do to try to keep and build and grow that peace in us? Obviously, the gospel in our lives, looking to Christ, but what are some practical things we can do to make sure that we're walking the peace of God? What do we do with our lives every day?
We make sure we're walking
gospel. We make sure that's our motivation.
Amen.
We also make sure we're free of sin.
Yep.
We also make sure our thoughts are continually dwelling where they should be.
Amen.
And we also, the other verse you said, hold your peace, because the tongue can entangle you in things that can cause you to lose your peace.
Amen. Yeah.
So you withhold the bad from within. You purify and cleanse the bad from within.
Yeah.
And you seek the good from without. Peter says to seek the pure motive of the word. I mean, the word is water. It's able to regenerate and purify us.
Yeah. I like how the Bible calls it like the pure milk. We all came into this world needing milk to survive, and so we get the pure milk of God's word that nourishes us and grows us up. So I just have one last question about peace. So let's say you're born again by the gospel. Let's say you're believing on Christ. Let's say he's cleansed you. Let's say you're washed in his blood. But you keep looking back at your past. You keep thinking about who you were, what you had, and you keep looking backwards. Are you helping to enhance that peace that Christ gives you? Are you basically extinguishing it?
You're extinguishing it. You're blind or short-sighted and are forgetting all of your cleansing, basically.
Yeah. Yeah. And so don't we have to, like, train our minds? You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't do all this stuff for us automatic. We're in a covenant. He did everything perfectly. He's working in us, but we have things to do. Don't we have to train ourselves to walk in the peace of Christ and not let things come and put it out, extinguish it, distract us from it? Isn't that a training grounds that we have to do?
Yes, the Lord says strive. And Peter wrote, if you do these things, an entrance will be abundantly provided for you.
Amen.
It's Christianity is the religion of do.
Yeah. It's what Christ did for us and what we do as a response to what he's done for us. It's like a back and forth. It's a beautiful covenant is what it is. And the last thing I want to say about peace, so it's an awesome thing that the Prince of Peace, we could go on for hours and hours about all this. It's an awesome thing that he does for us, in us, through us, but it's all about him. We can't do it without him. And I think that what we do as brothers together in the Word, daily edifying, pointing in the right direction, exhorting, rebuking when we need it, reminding, refocusing. I think the brotherhood is a beautiful thing, the body that Christ established so we could love each other and love Him. Don't you think that's a great aid in helping keep on track towards the peace of God?
Arms when someone has an issue, and we can encourage and build up one another.
Amen. 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 Good stuff, brothers. I'm going to end this audio on peace. We're going to make a separate one on joy, so we'll kind of separate them.